Thanks, brother. Is that your finger in? Oh.
I just dipped it in a little bit.
Don't be sprinkling tonight, amen.
You want that fan on, you'll leave it off.
I leave it off. Praise the Lord, good to be in church tonight. I had a message, but now I think I'm going to re-preach last night's message, correct it, or not. Amen, I know this. My Bible says a double-minded man is unstable. And that fella's unstable. And the verse says, in all his ways. Amen. See, he's got some things mixed up there. Amen, but I don't. Well, I know that Bible's right, see? And he doesn't have that yet. So take yours and turn it to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Friday night. It's good to be in church. I didn't stay home on Friday night when I was lost. I don't now either. But I'm glad I've got a place where I can come where I won't do anything I'm going to regret tomorrow. That could be said for you too, unless the Spirit of God deals with your heart about something and you don't respond. You might regret that tomorrow. But you can avoid that by just purposely being sensitive to the Spirit of God and ask the Lord to speak to you and then respond if He does. And that's how it works. And it works. All right? 2 Chronicles tonight, chapter 9 and verse 17. And the Bible says this. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold, as if a great throne of ivory wasn't fancy enough. Yeah, you know, these days you can't even get it legally. And Solomon had this one made, and it was overlaid with pure gold. 18, verse 18, and there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne and stays on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. That would be quite a sight to see. Amen. That would be quite a throne. It says in verse 19, there was not the like made in any kingdom. Now that means that nothing Pharaoh had, and nothing you're going to see at the King Tut exhibit, is even going to begin to compare with that one. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Now listen, nothing at the height of the Greek or Persian or Roman Empire, nothing they had, no throne, even began to compare with this one right here. This one we're talking about. This is the one where the king sat. It said there were six steps to the throne, and I'm going to preach to you tonight about approaching the throne. And there are steps there. But it's not the throne so much that we're interested in getting close to. It's who's sitting on it that we should be very interested in getting close to. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, and John wrote, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's who we're interested in getting closer to tonight, and there's a way to do it. And in the passage that we're reading from in 2 Chronicles, and the Bible says that there were steps. And so we want to look at some steps tonight whereby we might do as the Bible instructs us to do, draw nigh to God, and our purpose is totally self-centered. Because we acknowledge tonight we indeed need Him to draw nigh to us, and He promises He will. So I want to preach that, approaching the throne, and I pray that God will bear witness to it tonight. Father, once again, we come before the throne of grace, Lord, to obtain mercy and find grace to help. Thank you for the good spirit here. Thank you for a good number of folks that have come out on Friday night. There's folks driving up and down University Avenue right now that might have suspected that these folks were a bunch of fanatics, but it's confirmed now. And so much the more tomorrow night. And Father, may you continue to use Blessed Hope Baptist Church and any other church that's represented here tonight as a lighthouse in these very dark, spiritually dark days. I love you tonight, Lord, and I'm overwhelmed by the responsibility to stand in the pulpit of my dear friend, whom it would do me well to sit under him. But God, you put this together, and I pray that it would accomplish your purpose tonight, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, six steps leading to the throne. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I got to warn you, I forgot my watch tonight, but I don't look at it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Amen. 2 Peter, let's look in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to give you a nugget before we get to the steps. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I want you to go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He felt the need to proclaim his title. Amen. A friend of mine told me about an evangelist came to his church one time, and for years the guy drove around the country with his family with a bus, and he had his name on his side, Evangelist so-and-so. And then he got a doctorate degree awarded to him somewhere along the way, and he took evangelist off, and he wrote the letters, the initials, D.R., doctor. And when he got to my friend's church, my friend said, you took off a God-given title for a man-given title? I got no preacher anymore. I got a slot. Of course, we're in no danger of me putting dot. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, do you got any letters? Do you have any letters after your name? I said, no. Numbers. Amen. What I want you to notice that in just 6 years, the time between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the period of time between these epistles being written, Peter had grown in grace a little bit because he doesn't announce himself according to the title. He begins with servant. And beloved, tonight, that is an indication of spiritual growth. Amen. You know, it might be contrary to the Piper guy, but Peter can realize it wasn't about him. All right, that was free. Nothing else is. All right, we're talking about some steps to get to the throne. It said there in 2 Chronicles, there are 6. Let's look in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Let me just say tonight that faith is not one of the steps. Faith is not one of the steps. Faith is the foundation. Faith is what gets you into the temple in the first place. My friend tonight, faith is what enables you to even get within sight of the King. It's not what gets you as close to Him as you ought to desire to be. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then we're told to add to it. Let me just reemphasize something we all know in here tonight. You're not saved by baptism. You're not going to get closer to the King by church membership or keeping the commandments or good works. Listen, tonight, you get into the family of God by faith. All right, now that's the beginning. It's not supposed to stop there. You're supposed, listen, if you really get a hold of this thing, what Jesus Christ did so that you don't get what you deserve, you really get a hold of that, there ought to be something in there that wants to get closer to Him. I understand we struggle with the flesh. I understand distractions. I understand the devil throws everything he can at us to keep us from getting closer. The first thing he throws at us is our own flesh. But boy, I'll tell you what, deep down in there somewhere, there ought to be a desire if you really got a hold of what Jesus Christ did so that you didn't get what you deserve. Listen, I didn't get saved so I could be happy. I got saved because I perceived that burning forever would make me extremely unhappy. Yeah, so right there, that guy's doctrine's out. Amen. But listen, let me say it again. Faith is the beginning, not the end. Salvation's not all there is to being a Christian. Amen. It's a crying shame that so many folks get saved and some of them we don't see again for a while, quite a while. Some of them we see on a regular basis, but there's no growth. Because there's no desire to get in any further than just having their sins forgiven. What a crying shame, what a travesty it is tonight that folks will take the best God had to offer and see no responsibility to give back anything. And you'll talk to them and you might run into them doing personal work or on the street or door knocking. And you ask them, and boy, you wouldn't be able to tell if they didn't proclaim with their own voice, yes, I'm saved. You wouldn't be able to tell by any aspect of their life or testimony, but you run across people and say, yeah, I'm saved. And I just wonder if the reason might have something to do with this, why people don't get any farther. It's been alluded to. We're gonna just look real quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's given so much to Timothy, and there's more that he wants him to know before he exits, before he leaves this world, for I'm not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's trying to get this young preacher boy filled with the things he's going to need because the Lord didn't come back in Paul's lifetime. He hoped that he would. But he stayed faithful, even though he didn't. And, of course, that's our commission as well. He says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And you could read that list through there like a State of the Union message. And we're there. It says, shall come. And he didn't mean 2,000 years up the road. He was warning Timothy that he might see it, and no doubt did see it, to some degree in his own lifetime. And how much more do we experience perilous times now? And it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. What a horrible list to be on. Would you agree? Disobedience to parents. Unholy. Unthankful. You know what that means? That means God puts a lot more emphasis on obedience to parents than some of you do. What a list. You can look at a list, another list in Romans 1 and find it there too with the worst crowd on the planet. That's the second freebie tonight. Verse 3, without natural affection. Without natural affection, I read that and I preach that, and the first thing that comes to mind for me is, okay, I don't know how to say it, the homos. How about that? That's nicer than what I used to say. And I'm trying to, you know, share more and shove less. But that, you know, and it's not because of my opinion. My opinion's really not worth any more than theirs. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, and the reason it says for this cause, but the cause is this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. I've got written right there, AIDS. Amen. That is my opinion. But it says, in the last days, perilous times, an indicator is that folks will be men. It says in verse 2, will be without natural affection. That's the first thing that I came to. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's a death style choice. It's unnatural. It's ungodly. Amen. And then, but I thought about that a little bit more, and as a Christian, and as a father, and now as a grandfather, and being in church every week, and being around families with lots of kids, and whether you have lots or one, there's a natural affection connected with how a mother, especially a mother, feels about a child. Would you amen that? I mean, it's wonderful. And fathers, too, to be correct. But we live in a day and age where it's not just abortion that's an atrocity and abomination to God. But too often we hear of babies born and left in dumpsters and garbage cans. But there's something wrong with that.
Yeah, come on, come on.
Yeah. That's without natural affection. There's a natural affection, and again, it's indicative of the last days, those kind of things, and we're there. But, you know, I thought about that a little bit more, and I think, and wonder if it might not also include this. And let me say this, there's something wrong when a person claims to be saved and has no desire whatsoever within their heart to know more about Jesus Christ, to want to please Jesus Christ, to want to get closer to the King. You ought to want to. Hey, we fail. A just man falleth 7 times, but rises up again. Some people just, they don't even get into battle. They don't even fall. There's something wrong with that. Amen. If that's you tonight, maybe what you got was religion. And you need to get out of it. You need to get into a relationship with the King of Glory. You do that by faith. Amen. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And faith, beloved, tonight is where you start. But if you're going to get closer to God, and church full of folks on Friday night, I just gotta assume that that's your desire. If you're going to get closer to God, you're going to have to climb some steps. You're going to have to exert a little effort. I mean, here's the problem with modern Christianity: we want everything to be like salvation, where Jesus Christ does all the work. Yeah, well, Christianity growth in your Christianity is not like that. There's some effort required. So we're going to use the passage and preach it through this Second Peter and see if we can't identify some of those steps and maybe find something tonight that'll help us. Number one, it says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That virtue now is defined as moral goodness. And outside of a church, And perhaps, should I say, our churches, that's a rare commodity these days. Moral goodness, abstaining from vice. Amen. It says there, prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. There's a lot of things that flat out just aren't good. And if you're ever going to get closer to God, if there's some of them in your life, you're going to have to get rid of them. Amen. And you're going to have to figure out, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. That means, regardless of what anybody else is doing, regardless of how God deals with someone else on a specific issue, as you seek at God's face yourself, if it proves to be something detrimental, that you're getting closer to God, it needs to go. God dealt with me about my last Harley. I had several when I got saved, and Corvettes and stuff, and one by one I prayed, and they went, and I sold them, and I held on to one, and thought, well, when I get out of prison, I'll have it around. There's nothing wrong with motorcycles. They aren't what caused my problem. I was what caused my problem. It's not things. And I know a lot of Christians that ride motorcycles, and I don't preach against that. That's not, unless they worship it, like I did. But God dealt with me about getting rid of it, and I got rid of it. And people said, oh, no, brother, you didn't have to do that. Well, I felt the Lord wanted me to. 2 weeks later, in a rescue mission in Columbus, Ohio, He called me to preach. I thought that was a good trade. 3 weeks later, before a federal judge, I was sentenced to 5 years probation rather than 5 years in prison. Sentenced to preach the gospel. I thought that was a good trade. Say, well, do you think that's because, I don't know. But I know this, I've had people come in and say, well, there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that. You didn't have to get rid of your motor. The Lord told me to. See, for me, it wasn't good. And for you, it might be something completely different entirely. But I'm just saying to you tonight, if you're ever going to get closer to God, you're going to have to add some virtue. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. That means quit putting up with it. Cleave to that which is good. The word cleave means this. Hold on to for dear life. That's what it means. Romans 12 and 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 5, by reason of use, you have your senses exercised that you may discern good and evil. And if you're ever going to get closer to God, you're going to have to get some Bible in there so that you know what God has to say about it, because it ain't about your opinion or your neighbor's or your mother's or anyone else's. It's about what God says. So you're going to have to... It says in Galatians 6, as we have therefore, in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially, not only. And then it says in Philippians 4, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I know we like to really emphasize a negative slant on everything, but what do you do with Philippians 4:8? Sometimes it's very hard, but it says if there be any virtue, you better think on that. If there be anything worth praising God for, you better think on that or you'll lose your mind. Amen. So it starts with faith, and that's the foundation. But before you're ever going to get any closer to God, it isn't memorizing verses, it isn't going to Bible school, it's just drawing a line between good and what's not good in your life for you, and then going for the good. See, that's real simple. Aren't you glad? And then it says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And knowledge is important, but you have to be careful to add the right kind. Not the kind that puffeth up. And we as Bible believers are dangerous, man. We get some Bible knowledge in us, and then what do we do with it? We look condescendingly down on others, on folks that haven't had the opportunity we've had or aren't where we are. And we use our Bible knowledge to slice and dice instead of judge righteously and bring people to Jesus Christ. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I submit to you tonight, the only place you're going to get knowledge of the holy, not television, it's not radio, it's not the Christian bookstore, it's out of that holy book you've got in your lap. That's where that's going to come from. And think Colossians 1 and 10, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Isn't that what you want tonight? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm not setting you up. Isn't that what you want tonight? And then it says, being fruitful unto every good work. Isn't that what you want? I mean, who's got time to waste? I want to be fruitful. Amen. And then it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, add it. Hosea 6 and 6, Hosea writes, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Would to God we can get right there. Desire the knowledge of God. You get there and you'll get a step closer to God. Add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And then it starts getting personal. And verse 6 in 2 Peter 1, it says, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Well, we're famous for that, aren't we? It's listed over there in Galatians chapter 5 with meekness in the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23. Temperance is defined as moderation in regard to the indulgence of natural passions. I buried my dad last year, I told you, and he was 91 and went through the Depression and the war and everything else and went through Dave Spurgeon and a motorcycle gang. I mean, he survived that even. But temperance was a virtue that my parents had and their generation had. Maybe you tonight, if you're in that generation, it was something that was much more commonplace than it is today, even amongst lost people. Amen. And we live now in the age of overindulgence, even in Christianity, even in Bible-believing Christianity. What's the lack? No balance. Many Christians these days, and I'm not talking about all them other crowds. That's not where God called me to minister. I'm talking about as I go church to church, and our crowd, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians are like the pendulum on a grandfather clock. And they just swing from one extreme to the other. Never any balance. One year I'll go in there, ultra, ultra conservative, ultra, ultra militant. Bless God. And then after running off their congregation and their kids, then they see that, well, maybe that wasn't exactly scriptural. Then they go the other way. Then I'll go there and they'll be totally liberal. And neither one of them is where we're supposed to be. I heard it said years ago, there's a ditch on either side of the road, and the devil doesn't care which one you're in. Just so long as you're in a ditch. But where's God want us? On track, on the right road. We need to learn to add some temperance. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. All men. You had temperance. It's an important part of your testimony. My wife's laughing at me over that. I want everyone to look at her. I want everybody to turn and look at her right now. I'll teach you. Amen. All right. Now, it's all downhill from here. And the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience. Amen. Anybody claim that patience is your best virtue? Yeah, good. Amen. You can get rid of some junk and add some good things and add virtue and you can grow in knowledge, the right kind, and you're getting closer to God and you can strive and struggle because you're going to have to find a balance in some areas in your life, but boy, so many hit the stump right here when it comes to patience. I just want to say, if you're going to get closer to God, you're going to have to add it. God wants you to add it. And you're going to. The easy way or the hard way. We live in an age of instant gratification. We can't bear to wait on anything, including the Lord. I heard this illustration when I early in my Christianity. A guy wanted to move. Guy wanted to move to another area. Had a good job there. Had better weather there. And he wanted to move. He's a good man. I love God. And he's saved. And he's serving in his local church. But he got it in his mind he was going to move. So he made an attempt to find out if there was a good church there. And there wasn't. But that didn't stop him because he has faith that God will show him. And of course, he ignored what God showed him. He was supposed to stay where he was. Amen. That still happens. But anyway, the guy goes home and he finally goes home and his wife, she doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know if they're coming or going. She's counting on her husband to be the spiritual leader. And he comes home one day and says, "Honey, it's time to start packing. You go upstairs and start packing." And she thought, well, praise the Lord, he got an answer. And then he says, "I'll be down here praying about whether or not it's okay with God if we move." See, he wasn't praying for direction. He'd already made up his mind. He was praying for approval. That's what we do. We make it, we figure it all out. I think a Bible term for that is lean onto your own understanding. And I think the Bible says not to. But we figure it all out. We connect the dots. We can talk ourselves into anything. That's why it says the heart is deceitful above all things. Amen. That's why it says be not deceived, because we're capable. We deceive ourselves. Amen. And we figure it all out, and then we take our request to God, and we want the stamp of approval. And I tell you what, we do our pastors the same way. Amen. We'll go to our pastor with an issue, and if he gives us that counsel that's contrary to what we wanted, then something's wrong with him. He doesn't understand. No, he does. You've already made up your mind. You're going to do what you want to do, and all you wanted was his approval. Amen. That's good preaching, even if I did do it. It says in Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I'm not the 3 point in a poem guy. So I have many more points than three. But I have a poem. And I got this poem yesterday. I ordered some books about prodigals. I gave the gifts, my copies, and I replaced them, and I had them sent to this church, and this was in the book. I hope they don't charge me extra. It just says, "Let go and let God," but here it goes. "As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and said, 'How can you be so slow?' And my child," he said, "'What could I do? You never did let go.'" Boy, we need to let go and let God. We need to have
a little faith. We need to learn patience. We need to add it.
It says in Isaiah 40 and 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Say, what's the formula? Waiting on God. Add patience. You want to get closer to God? You're going to have to add some patience. Now, I was told early on, never, ever, ever pray for patience. Yeah, I was told that, and I said, well, why? The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. The Bible says, add it. And the person, the spiritual giant that she was, said, oh no, Brother Spurgeon, over in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. Amen. Never pray for patience. God wants you to have it, but He's setting you up. I just don't believe that tribulation is the only way to get patience. That is getting it the hard way, but I just don't believe it's the only way, because it seems to me like if the Bible says to add it, you could add it. Amen. Deliberately, prayerfully. Amen. Makes sense to me. Bible says to. You get a hold of that thing, and you know, if some of you have, I've got a lot more than I once had. Amen. I'm in my 50s. It's something that comes with, it doesn't have to be age, but it does have to do with going through some stuff. That's how you earn it. Learn it. Add it. Number five. Step number five. And the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience. It says there in verse 6, and to patience, godliness. Now we're getting up there. Now we're getting pretty close to the throne. You're on the fifth step when you can add this. Now I will admit, and have thought this myself, that seems a little lofty. That seems pretty spiritual. That seems almost unattainable. Doesn't it? Anybody but me? Godliness? I mean, from He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay to... Now, if you're going to get any closer to God, you're going to have to add some godliness. I'm just glad I don't do what I used to do. But I'm not satisfied with staying on the ground floor. And now we've come to this place where godliness is something more than just be desired. It's something you're to add. But I submit to you that God wouldn't say to add it if it wasn't possible. He's not like the world. He doesn't set you up. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says, teaching us that, grace of God as the teacher, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what's that mean? I don't know, I think it means just what it says. Amen. Denying ungodliness, and then it says you're to live godly. Right there in the same verse. I don't know about you, but I tried to figure out what he meant by adding godliness, and I thought maybe it helped to define ungodliness. Yeah, for example, God never lied. Did he? He never cheated, did he? He never stole anything. That would be ungodly. That would be unlike God to do those things. God doesn't do those things. Maybe to deny ungodliness would be to deny things in your life that God would never do. How about gossip? About covetousness? About bitterness? About unforgiveness? God's not like that, is He? Therefore, if those things are unlike God, maybe some of you better quit doing them too. If you're ever going to get closer to God, Don't act if you're saved. Don't act if you smoke and drink and spit and chew and cuss and go to movies. I'm not asking that. But if you're doing some of those other things I just mentioned, well, you're going to have to deal with that face to face. I mean, you can stay. If you're satisfied, stay where you are. That's your business. But if you're ever going to get closer to God, you're going to have to deal with these things if that's your problem. And, you know, the problem with giving a little short list like that is somebody sitting in the congregation going, whew, he missed me. Amen. I'd rather leave it open so that maybe the Holy Spirit will nail you. Because we need it. We need Him to nail us. That's the purpose of this. This isn't just an event that your pastor learned in Bible school. You're going to pastor the church and you need to have two revivals a year, so here's one. This isn't just a check mark on a schedule. This is, Lord willing, a time where we try to get God to speak to us. That's what that preacher said. We use the Bible as a window. And it's supposed to be a mirror. And this week, you're going to have to look at yourself in light of it and allow the Spirit of God to bear witness to the preaching, whether you like it or not. I know it works that way because that's the way it works for me. Amen. So if God wouldn't do those things, then something in your life that God would never do, then it's ungodly. Deny it. Add godliness. Amen. You get closer to the King. And then it says in number 6, and this would be the last step. There are 6 steps that lead to the throne. Number 6, brotherly kindness. Don't you find it interesting that brotherly kindness is after godliness? Yeah, it's easier said than done. Why? Because that flesh, like we've already mentioned, Ben mentioned, the battle cry of the flesh is, me first. But get closer to God, you're going to have to put others first. First commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And then the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on this hang the law and all the prophets. Brother Ruckman, you say joy is like this, Jesus, others, and you. And I'm going to tell you something, you're going to have to add brotherly kindness if you're ever going to get to the King. 1 John chapter 3 and 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's assurance of salvation. We'll sit there and quote 1 John 5:13 and say, see, it says you can know, it says you can know, it says you can know. And then within 1 John, there's 4 or 5 ways by which ye may know. He says, these things have I written unto you. There's one of them right there. I got a whole message on that, but I guess I won't be preaching it this week. Amen. I already tipped it off. But my wife came from a big family, 9. She's number 7. And I hear stories, man, the first family reunion I went to, I mean, there's like 150 people there. I come from a small family. I was an only child. So is my sister. That's really true. She was born 12 years before me, and she gave me the blues for the first 5 years of my life and went off to nurse's training and never got married, never moved home again. So she was a spoiled brat for the first 12 years, and I was from 5 on. Amen. And so I don't know anything about this, but I've learned some things about big families from listening to my wife tell me about some of her brothers. She had 4 brothers and 4 sisters. And I learned this from other big families, because being a Baptist, I know a bunch of them now. And there's a lot of fussing and fighting that goes on, and a lot of arguing, a lot of picking on each other. That's part of it. But they all usually have something in common. They might pick on each other, but they don't let anybody else
stick their nose into it. And they'll stick up for each other. Well, doesn't it make sense? That maybe, I don't know, just a novel concept, maybe we should be like that? And I'm not promoting fussing and fighting. I just hadn't figured out how to stop it yet. But I know we ought not let others get in on it, like the devil's crowd. Let me just say this. Brotherly kindness is what lets you look beyond a person's faults. Because we got them. Brotherly kindness is what you is what lets you look beyond their faults and love them anyway. And the way it's important to God, and it's right up there next to the throne, and you're going to have to add these other things to get your flesh out of the way so that you can really look at others in the right light. And it's important to God. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. I know that's real popular in our crowd, too. Problem is, that's Pauline. That's the church, man. That's doctrinal. That's you and I. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Yeah, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We want to hold on to things because you don't know what they did. I got reason to be bitter. I'm not going to forgive them. 70 times 7, we're up to 489. And one more time, and that's it. I'm going to quit forgiving them. Amen. You know how God deals with that? Okay, all right, somebody did you wrong. Granted, yeah, I deal with this imperfect bunch every day. I understand. Yeah, you got a grief. You got a grief. It's valid. Sure, yeah. I understand, but let's look at it like this. Nobody ever did anything to you that begins to compare with what your sin did to my son. And I forgave you. Now, in light of that right there, and that's exactly what it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, what is it? What is it you can't get over? Tell you what, you need to get on the altar if that's what you're struggling with. And you need to seek God's face on it till you get the thing straightened out. Because it will not just grieve the Spirit of God within you. The Bible says, bitterness defiles many. Okay, so, verse 5, 2 Peter 1. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And if you ever get there, look what it says. To brotherly kindness, charity. Charity's not one of the steps. Charity's where God is. You make it that far, and you've made it to where the king is. Do you realize tonight that charity might very well be said to be the very character of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fail. Boy, that's the goal right there. That's where we want to get.
That's where God is. The charismatics make it, or not just them, the Bible revisers, perverters, they make 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. And boy, that sells charity far short. Amen. Love is an emotion. Charity is an action. Beloved, tonight I've got a God of action. I've got a God that loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I've got a God so much that the Bible says that Christ gave Himself for the church. Steps leading up to the throne tonight. It says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what you get from Him. And your access is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm glad tonight we have a God that desires for us to get closer to Him, who promises that He'll draw not us. But I just got to tell you, you don't just get this by saying some little prayer, even if you mean it. You can get your sins forgiven if you got an ounce of sense in your brain. Admit that you're a sinner, and the Bible says, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. But boy, it doesn't stop there. You ought to want to get closer to God, closer to the Lord. There's some effort involved. I just want to say it's worth it. It's worth it. Now, I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul wrote, I press toward the mark. I press. We're talking about effort. I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let me just ask you, I'll get out of the way. Are you pressing toward God, however slow? But are you heading the right way? Are you pressing toward God in your Christian life, or have you stalled somewhere? I preached on contentment last night, but that's not in light of being content with the victories that you've won and content to stay where you are. There ought to be a desire to get closer to the God who gave His life for you. So that's a question. If you just, you know, there's a time, there's a point when you had zeal, there's a time when you had a love for the book, there's a time when you had standards, there's a time when you showed up and participated, there's a time when you read your Bible, but you know, you're saved and bless God, you've got some victories, and bless God, you've done some, but you just be honest with yourself and admit to yourself that you stalled somewhere. You're selling yourself short. You're selling your family short. And you're selling God short. And maybe the invitation tonight would be for you to get fired up again in the right direction. And truth be known, I see it happens all the time. If you'd be honest with yourself, you might admit within your own spirit tonight that not only have you stalled, you've taken a step or two back. And this would be a good night to get that thing turned around, get headed back in the right direction tonight. Maybe the direction you should be heading tonight in a few minutes is this way. Amen. Approaching the throne. Getting closer to the King. Boy, that's what I want, don't you? Let me just say this tonight and I'll get out of the way. If He's not your King, you're not even in the building. You're on the outside looking in. And that could change tonight by admitting you're a sinner and coming to God, believing that He died on the cross to pay for your sin. Amen. Then you can get started. That'd be a good thing tonight. It'd be the most important thing you could ever do. You listen to the preacher tonight as he gives the invitation. Let's stand. Head bowed, eyes closed. Father, I love You. I pray, God, that now that the preacher's out of the way at this most important time when we
Listen to the still small voice of God and yield ourselves to His leading. I pray, God, that would be according to Thy will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I believe there needs to be a lot said tonight here. Last night, there just aren't any plateaus in the Christian life. There's just no place to get on a flat piece of ground and rest up, prepare for the climb for, you know, the next steep. Fact is, what the Christian life is a swim against the current of a river, and the minute you quit swimming to take a rest, you're being taken downstream. That's why it's so possible to go backwards instead of forwards. Victory you won yesterday can be a loss tomorrow or today.
Amen.
I think most people learn that the same victories have to be won over and over again, day after day. The greatest disappointment in the Christian life is you yourself, your own flesh. The reason it can't be all about you and me is because we're always messing things up.
Amen, bro.
And the greatest disappointment you'll have in the Christian life is not somebody else's failure, it's you. Distraction to enter in, and you get looking at somebody else when you ought to be getting squared away with God yourself. It's a preacher said at the end there, if it's possible somebody's in here tonight and never trusted Christ as their Savior, maybe never took the first step of virtue, tonight's a good night to start. Never trusted Christ? Why don't you come and let somebody show you out of a Bible? Now look, in private, this is not about shaming you. It's not about trying to get you down here to make some sort of a public spectacle out of things. How about you agree to come and let me vow to you we'll have somebody take you aside privately, out of sight, where you can deal with God one-on-one with somebody else in a Bible. Why don't you come tonight? There are still folks at the altar. I want them to be happy to stay here. If anybody else needs to come, you come. Let's turn to number 333 and sing a couple of stanzas here. 333. Think about what you're singing here tonight now. 333.
Thank you.
Amen. Good. Well, it's Friday night. Amen. Tomorrow's Saturday. Got to be back again. 7 o'clock tomorrow. Look forward to it very much. And unless somebody has something to say in closing, we'll be dismissed. Anybody have anything?
No. All right. Well,
amen. Brother Morris, would you pray for us, brother? See you back tomorrow at 7, folks. Lord willing.